If you've already read this week's bulletin, I don't know, you get it sent to you on Thursdays usually. I don't know, maybe you get so much stuff in your email that you don't bother looking at it, or you look at it during the sermon or something. I don't know how people read the bulletin or when they do. But you know, if you've read the bulletin, where we're heading in today's message. What we will be focusing on in the Sundays before Easter, as a community of believers called First. If you're a guest in our community, you'll get a perspective on who we claim to be, or maybe better said, who we strive to be. Because there's always a difference, isn't there, between who we want to be and who we really are. I don't know if that's true in your life. Sometimes when I look in the mirror, I think, well, this is not exactly who I want to be, as I flex my muscles. There is a gap between who we are and who we claim to be. None of us steps into the world as a finished product. Yes, a baby is beautiful, a miracle perfectly formed, but at the same time, it is a package of potential, needing to be formed and shaped by experiences, by learnings, by failings and fallings, and this for a lifetime. I'm sure that some of the older people here, and I'm not going to point fingers, can tell you that they, whatever age they are still learning, listening to God's voice and adjusting life according to His prods and promptings. And if you're not, if you're older and you're no longer learning and no longer open to being shaped and molded, you should be. And we'll have a talk if you're not. The point is, God isn't done with you yet. As long as you are alive, as long as you have breath, God has something in mind for you. Do you believe that? He designed you for something. He has a plan for you for every day that you have breath. It's like that with churches too. They're far from perfect and should constantly be assessing and reassessing themselves to see if they're living up to God's will for them at this time. So during the months of February and March, we're going to look together at who we say we are and see how it measures up to biblical teaching. So who do we say that we are? And our purpose statement says this: at First CRC, we strive to be a loving community of Christian disciples who worship God faithfully, grow together intentionally, and serve our neighbors wholeheartedly. Now, we're going to take time before Easter to dive into this statement in pieces. I don't want to do it all at once, to see what it says and to see how we measure up to who we say we are. This morning, the first two very important words, two is all we're going to do this morning, we strive. At First CRC, we strive. But before we step into this, let us pray and ask God to open our eyes. Father, it's important that we have a good picture of who we are. More important, though, is that we bow to who you say we should be and humble ourselves to be shaped and to be molded by you. And if there's stuff in our lives that doesn't belong, that hinders us from being your representatives, your ambassadors in the world, then Father, that needs to be rooted out. Humble each of us enough so that we can take the blinders off of our eyes, because we see so clearly the faults in others but have more difficulty seeing faults in ourselves. So speak to us this morning, each of us personally, and that we may be shaped by who you are. Amen. So the scripture that will lead us into the message this morning is found in Colossians, a little letter called Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, just two verses, but we'll be adding some other scriptures to help us understand these two verses. So stay sharp and keep those Bibles open. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. This is the word of God for us this morning. Now, a few comments about context. Some of you may be disturbed that how can he just pick one or two verses out of a passage, out of a chapter, and some of you say, that's a little suspicious. So it is true that a text, a Bible passage, always stands within a context. There's stuff around it that helps us, that sets the stage. And that is certainly true for these verses. You may have noticed, and you may have been suspicious, why did he start there, and why didn't he include two words that are very important in a way, but also a little bit uncomfortable? Because the passage actually starts with, slaves, obey. And then it goes on, and then it gives this as advice to the slaves. And now it becomes uncomfortable. Because we're not into slavery. It's wrong. And if it isn't talking about slavery in the historical sense, it is. Then what is it talking about? In a sense, we're all. We like the word servants better, don't we? We're servants of Christ. But if you want to take a step deeper, if you really want to, you can also use the word slaves to Christ. We are slaves to God, His kingdom, and His will for the world. We work at it. We work at it for Him. He has bought us for a price. We are His. And so in that sense, we become slaves to his purpose and his will. And still you are uncomfortable because nobody wants to be a slave. And the beautiful thing is, of course, when you step into that through what Jesus has done, then you become brother and sister of Jesus Christ. And when you're brother and sister of Jesus Christ, you are son and daughter of God. And so it's a beautiful picture of adoption. God takes those who are unworthy completely, condemned because of our sin, and he buys us away from that condition, and we become slaves. But God isn't content to have us be slaves. He says, no. And so when you get that full picture, then I think it becomes more understandable. And still it makes us squirm a little bit, doesn't it? So that's part of the context. And that's why I think it's also helpful to look at a bigger context. If you have your Bible open, you will see some headings that tell us what the scripture is about. Chapter 3 has this as a heading, living as those made alive in Christ. At least my Bible, my NIV, has that heading, living as those made alive in Christ. That's what we're talking about. And chapter 2, if you go back even further, it talks about freedom from human rules and spiritual fullness in Christ. And who doesn't want that? I know you don't like the slavery part, but how are you with being made alive? How are you with freedom? How are you with fullness in your life? Isn't that what we all want? And in a strange kind of way, That's exactly, in order to get those things, you need to become slaves to the God who loves you so much that he lifts you out of that slavery into sonship and daughtership. And then we will also reign with him and we become kings. Are you with me? So slaves has a context. Okay, and all of that is kind of there. And if you don't have someone lay that out for you, then I'm going to lose you right from the beginning with this word, slaves obey. Are you with me? All right. I'm going to start with a question this morning. When you hear the word strive or striving, do you hear that as a positive or a negative word? Strive. Striving. For some, it is heard positively, a kind of motivational push to give your best, striving for excellence. If you want something good in life, you've got to reach for it, strive for it, go after it with dedication and perseverance, and you will achieve it. You will get there. Try hard, apply yourself, strive, and you will find success. Or success will find you, as it may be. Now, for others, striving is a decidedly negative word. It may bring up memories of being pushed by parents, a coach or a teacher, to levels of achievement and perfection that were just beyond your capabilities. You may have bad memories of a father who was never happy with how you did things. Or it may conjure up a picture of someone's who is a slave to their work. The drive to succeed coming at the price of neglecting family, vacations, or kids' recitals. An absent parent problem hindering healthy development of a child and a possible factor in all kinds of problems later on in life. The Bible presents such a picture, a negative picture, especially clear in the book of Ecclesiastes. What does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun, asks the writer. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun, all of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun, he goes on? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. And there you have that negative picture of striving. Now, if you love your job, this might not be necessarily your experience, but even then, you can probably relate to restless nights thinking about how to make your business work. So any of you have been there? If you've been, as a pastor of a church, I have my share of sleepless nights. As a parent to children, you probably have your share of sleepless nights. As a worrier about people in your life that you care about, as a watcher of the news, you may be there. And no matter what you do, and no matter how hard you work, and how much you apply yourself, and you try to be present for people, it doesn't improve, and you're striving, you get tired, and you get weary to the point where you hit the wall. And you can't care anymore. You want to give up. So there's that side of striving as well. Or when someone, this is happens too, when someone works hard all their lives and then dies suddenly, unexpectedly, tragically, you ask yourself the question, why? Why her? She was such a good person. What was the point of all their hard work? Spent all of his life building up this business. He's looking forward to retirement, and he got to enjoy none of it. All that striving for nothing. Have you ever thought that? And this understanding, I think, also colors the way that we hear the Beatitudes. Do you remember the Beatitudes? So Jesus preaches this sermon at the beginning of his ministry, and we hear it as children, don't we? Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. Be like this. And we make it fun. Strive to do your best. And what do the Beatitudes say? What does it look like? This is where it gets weird. Blessed are you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How many of you are poor in spirit? Yes, that's what I want to be. Blessed are the meek. I don't know what picture you get when you meek. You think of sheep cowering in a corner. Get over there. Is that your picture of meek? Blessed are they. Beatitudes. Yeah, it just makes you want to rush right in. Strive to be meek. Strive to be poor in spirit. Is that what not striving looks like? Is that what I want, really? The pastor says that's what I want. But that's another sermon for another time. The point is, the Bible speaks of a certain futility in striving. In life, in the energy people expend to chase success, fame, and fortune. And it speaks of striving in the light of a life after. Oh, I forgot the Beatitudes. There's the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are the meek. The Bible speaks of living in the light of a life after. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Stop striving, the Bible says. Be careful of what you strive for, the Bible warns, because it's not going to last. There's a book, I don't know if you read it. It all goes back into the box. Have you read that? I can't remember the author. It's a great book. It really causes you to have to access to think about what is it that I am saving up all this money for. Are you ready for the end? The end will come. Now, so where does striving fit into the biblical story? What does the Bible say about ambition, for example? Is it right to be ambitious? How do we live life well, and where does hard work fit into a believer's life? Well, the Bible isn't only negative about striving, and God does speak about a properly and positively ordered kind of striving. The verses we read together this morning, along with its context, hints at a redeemed kind of ambition. Striving redeemed from meaninglessness. Striving for the kingdom and for human flourishing, rather than the kind that weighs people down and enslaves them. I know that people, even Christians, struggle with some of the language that the Bible uses about following Christ, as I have already said. Yes, we like the parts the Bible speaks of Jesus' followers being brothers and sisters in Christ, and therefore sons and daughters of God. We readily claim the verses that declare us heirs along with Christ and co-rulers with Him in heaven. But we are less excited about the verses that call us to serve with Christ and suffer like Him. How many of you are saying, yes! I'm ready to serve. Let me do some suffering. suffering for Jesus. Am I the only one excited about that? You should ask yourself the question, why did the pastor limit today's reading to verses 23 and 24, skipping over verse 22, which starts with slaves obey? You see, when I set the text, I thought, well, I can't really start there because I'm going to lose people right away. So even the impulse is in me. It's uncomfortable and it's easily misunderstood what the Bible is getting at here. As I mentioned in setting the context of our verses this morning, the Bible presents us with the reality that there are only two options in life. Either you are a slave to Christ or a slave to the devil. There is no other choice, not some neutral place in between these two. Too many people try to live the illusion that they can live their own lives. I don't belong to the devil, they don't fully belong to Christ, because Christ demands all kinds of things like serving and suffering that you really don't want to sign on to. So I'll go my own way. I'm a pretty good person. The Bible points to a world of powers and principalities. Do you know that language? Our struggle is not, says Paul in Ephesians, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And you alone can't stand against that. Or stand as a strong, independent person in the midst of that. It'll break you down. We think that we can be a Switzerland in a world of warring nations, but you can't. The option, as I said, is twofold. You belong to God, or to all that stands against God. You live and serve in one camp or the other. This is the biblical context of being a slave in the spiritual sense. And there is a vast difference between being a slave for Christ and being enslaved by the devil. If you have to choose between those two options, who wants to be a slave for Christ? Wow, only like three people. The rest of you have sold out to the devil. It is in this sense that we need to talk about striving as well. The strife, the struggle, the fight is real and it's on. Either with God or against Him. Either with God or with the devil. Your choice. Because your own power is helpless to stand against becoming a slave to things that are not good for you and the things that will destroy you in the end. God offers you the opportunity to become one of His. Enslaved, if you will, to His way. But the good news is His way is good. The way of love. The way of life. The way of wholeness. How many of you want to be whole? Tired of being broken? Sounds good, but... And I wish I didn't have to say this, but I feel I should. This does not mean, however, that the way is necessarily easy or without hardship. Walking with Jesus will mean daily choosing and striving for the good. Because the devil doesn't like to lose his slaves. And his rebellion and hatred for God and for all who are in his camp is so intense that he will go after those who choose for God. And so the strife is real. And the battle continues as long as Christ comes back a second time to claim total victory and bring heaven down to earth. Amen? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We forget sometimes because we all live in fairly comfortable circumstances. We have homes, we have food, we have cars, we have warmth. Our country is at peace. The government takes care of fairly well, I would say, of those who struggle. We always criticize the government, but go and live in Uganda for a while. Nigeria, says Valentine. In the meantime, all striving that is not focused on that coming kingdom, the kingdom of heaven coming down to earth, and all striving not directed for God ultimately works against him and his plan for the world. I press on, says Paul, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, straining, striving for what is ahead, I press onward towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And that leaves us with a question. What does properly ordered and directed striving look like? Because you will strive. What, simply put, is the good kind of striving? Well, first, in a negative sense, it is actively striving against everything not in line with God's will for our lives. In your struggle against sin, says the author of Hebrews, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. How many of you are battling a temptation, something in your life, a sin that you just can't leave behind? It may have been a year, it may have been 30 years, it may be a character flaw, it may be a particular addiction. That keeps coming back. It's got a hold of you. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Well, the good news is Jesus did for you. But now you must continue that fight for as long as the devil fights to enslave you again into that camp. But we are not helpless or hopeless in this fight. God gives us the things that we need to fight this fight. Church, the gathering of Christ followers, is to be a place that strengthens us for the fight. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, says Paul to the church. Then I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. Now, if church is a bit frightening to you, now maybe frightening is not the right word, disappointing to you, frustrating to you, it should frighten you more to walk away from it. Because it is there to strengthen you and to shore you up in times of weakness and trouble. Every one of us is going to hit the wall. And if you're at home by yourself and you hit that wall and you have no one there to remind you that God is good and that there is forgiveness, you know, bad thoughts spin off into this negative cycle. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. And when you're in that negative cycle, it just gets worse and worse. You go deeper and deeper, and it gets darker and darker, and you can't get out of that. And then when you meet someone, a brother or a sister, who says, "Hey, how's it going?" "Oh, fine. Fine." You may not be in a place at times to see God, to see His love, to be able to accept His forgiveness, and that's why you need someone else because you're not going to all be there at the same time. Do you notice the people that come to church? Is your radar just to talk to your friends, or are you watching for the people that may be in that place? That's what church, that's what this gathering is supposed to be about, and that's why for all the joys and for all the benefits of live stream, you're still in your own home, and yes, you do get a sense of, yes, we're together with those people, but ultimately, being the body, embodiment, coming together is, there's nothing like it. Colossians 4 verse 12 shows us how to encourage one another. Epaphras, says Paul, who is one of you and a servant, a slave of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. The church is and should be a place of prayer. Are we at first striving for each other in prayer? It is a main battle tank in the fight against the devil. But most of all, the striving that we are called to, individually and as a church, relies on the power of Christ within us, the Holy Spirit given to us to do battle for us. Again, from the book of Colossians, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles about those people out there. He has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And what is that mystery? Christ in you. The hope of glory. You may be the most pathetic human being. You may be weak and you may not see the point of life anymore. Then you need to let Christ live in you and live in His power and in His strength. For this purpose, I also labor, striving according to His power, which works mightily within me. We fight not alone or in our own power, but in the power of Christ Himself. If you are weary, lay down your best efforts and take up the power of Christ in you. The Spirit has been given to you. Bill Wilson, co-founder of Alcoholics Anonymous, said, True ambition is not what we thought it was. True ambition is the profound desire to live usefully and walk humbly under the grace of God. Now, this explains the how of ambition that is redeemed, ambition that is holy. And Alex Cockman of the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, he explains the why. Speaking of King David, a man after God's own heart, despite many failings, he says this: David's ambition was holy because it was motivated by a desire to see God adored. His driving impulse was for God to be magnified. What sanctifies ambition? What makes it holy? A yearning to see God glorified. And that is why we worship. Cease striving, says the psalmist, and know that I am God. Rest in God and you'll land where the writer of Ecclesiastes ultimately landed when he said, one handful of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after the wind. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stills the waters. I started with a question and I end with a question. What are you striving for? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we think we can do it on our own, and we fall into that trap time and time again. Forgive us. But help us not to become lazy and give up, but help us to strive for that which is good, for you who is good. And in your power, with prayer and together fighting against sin, make our lives, Father, be about holy striving. Give us holy ambition, we pray in Jesus' name.